So join me back in John chapter 5 as we make our way through John's Gospel. Pick up where we left off last time, John. We're in chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 18. And we'll read down to verse 29, though we're actually looking specifically at verse 19 to 24, but we kind of need to get the whole context in. So John 5, beginning at verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, that is Jesus, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so Jesus said to them, his adversaries, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And now, Father, this is your word. We've heard the reading of your word. Now would you prepare our hearts and minds to receive the message of your word? Would you clear away the distracting thoughts that would have our minds wandering during these next few minutes? And Holy Spirit, get our attention. Hold it upon Christ. Give us open hearts to receive with a willing obedience every word that comes from him. And grant us, Lord, even the youngest, grant us understanding. For it is in Jesus we pray. Amen. So the question before the house is, who is Jesus? And how you answer that question will indeed make all the difference in the world for your life and for your eternity. And it is that question, who is Jesus, that stands behind everything that is happening in this fifth chapter of John, and indeed in the whole Gospel of John? And so maybe you remember that when we left last time, the religious leaders of Jerusalem have just put it together that Jesus is indeed claiming to be the Son of God. Down in verse 17, he said to them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working," and that implication being God is his Father, and that's what sets them off. So that beginning here, they're seeking his death, because he, a mere man, as far as they're concerned, is claiming a divine sonship that makes him equal with God. Verse 18 therefore says, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only is he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so that sets up the conflict, and it is coming out of that conflict that Jesus begins now to give us the instruction we're going to look at this morning. He is answering their rage over his claim to be the Son of God. And in the process of doing that, we're going to see, first of all, that Jesus doesn't back off of that claim even for a second. In fact, he doubles down on that claim. And in the process of doing so, he's going to open up some pretty wonderful things to us about the intimacy of his relationship with the Father as the Son and the harmony that binds them together in this work of salvation. And so there are some really wonderful things for us to get out here, and I want to make sure we do. And so the first thing we need to see in this text, as Jesus answers his critics, is that the Father and the Son stand together in unity in this work of salvation. It's very important. Verse 19 and 20. So Jesus said to them, again, his accusers, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." Now, you may not see it yet, but what we're getting here is a peek into the internal joy that the Father has in the Son and the Son has in the Father as they work together for the purpose of salvation. Again, going back to verse 17, Jesus said, "My Father is working and I am working," implying with him. And so we're in this together is the point. We are united in a complete harmony of purpose, which can be seen in everything I'm doing. In fact, he says to these critics, "Everything you need to know about me can be learned by looking at my relationship to the Father." Now that's really important, because there are those today who act and speak as if the Father and the Son stand in opposition to each other. As if the Father is the angry ogre who has to be appeased and the Son is merely the helpless victim of his appeasal. And the Father doesn't really want to be appeased, but the Son comes in and does it anyway. And you even have words thrown around like divine child abuse to describe that moment when Jesus bears the wrath of God against our sin, as if they're against each other. But what those who say such things miss terribly when they talk like that is the fact that the Father and the Son are both God, and along with the Holy Spirit make up the three persons of the Holy Trinity, and they are one in all that is happening. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, united in all things. And so the Father and the Son don't stand against each other at all. Indeed, they are united in love, in purpose, and in delight, so that the whole work of salvation is one they both take joy in and work together to accomplish to the praise of their glory. And so Jesus begins to describe this working together of the Father and Son in these verses. And he'll bring the Holy Spirit in later. By the time we get to John 14, he'll show us how the Spirit is involved as well. But for now, his focus is on the unity of the Father and the Son. And so he uses a picture, an image here in verses 19 and 20 that is really quite beautiful once you see it. So let me make sure you see it. Listen to it again, verse 19 and 20. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." So what's the image there? Look, consider the picture he's painting. Here we have a Father and a Son working side by side in the family business. I'm kind of imagining a carpentry shop somewhere in Nazareth, you know, perhaps as the background for this illustration. And as they're working together in the family business, the Son watches the Father carefully to see everything he's doing. Back in those days, that's how a son learned his trade. He worked side by side with his father. He watched what his father did, and then he copied what his father did. He would do everything the father did and so learned the business. And Jesus, in effect, says, "That's what I'm doing. You think I'm off on my own here, but I am watching my Father carefully and doing everything He does." And then, because the Father loves the Son, verse 20 says, He's going to show the Son everything about the trade, right? All the secrets, all the good stuff, because He wants His Son to succeed. Luke, I warned you this was coming. I think about Brian and Luke working together in their business, their family business, building houses. And I imagine as they started doing that early on, that there's nothing as they've gone along that Brian hasn't shown to Luke. He's not hiding things from him because he wants Luke to do well in the business. And so as they've worked together early on, Luke watches his dad, and there's times dad will come along and say, "Now here's how this is done, and here's how you improve in this skill, and here's the process we're about." He does that because he wants his son to succeed, and the two of them are at a unity in the work they're doing. They both have the same goal. They both want this thing to go. If not, I mean, it's going to be a mess, right? No good houses are going to be built if they're at odds with each other. And so there is this agreement as they come together and as they work together, and as they do that, really good things begin to happen. I remember in my own life as a boy, I was working side by side with my dad, sometimes in his business he was involved in, but many times around the house. And it was hard sometimes because we're sinners, we don't always get it right, but looking back, it was also a great joy. Especially when we finished the work and it came together and we could look at it and say, that's what we were after. And so you have this sense of mutual accomplishment and joy in doing this work together as Father and Son. And Jesus says, that's my relationship to the Father in this work. We're in this together. My eyes are on Him. Whatever I see Him doing, I'm going to join Him. I'm not out here on my own doing my own thing. I'm going to follow His lead because He's the Father and I'm the Son, and it's my place to follow Him. And then, because He loves me, He shows me everything. That's His part as the Father. I get to see everything He's doing. I'm a part of His plans, and I love what I see Him doing. And with all my heart, I want to be a part of it. It is my joy to join the Father in His work. You know, I really do not think we fully grasp the internal harmony and joy of the Father and the Son, along with the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. Again, verse 20. He says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows them all that He Himself is doing." Interesting. This word for love here is not the one you might expect, agape, but it's actually the word phileo, which kind of pictures this shoulder-to-shoulder kind of love that unites two companions in the mutual joy of commitment. And so you get this picture of the Father's loving companionship with His Son and the joy they take in one another in the work. As the Son responds to the Father's loving companionship, and as the Father lovingly leads, they take joy together. And so Jesus says, "The Father shows me everything, and it's my joy to join Him in the work." And it's a good work. But then He says, look at the end of verse 20, and you ain't seen nothing yet. Verse 20, look at it. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing, and greater works than these He will show Him, that you may marvel. You know, you're amazed, you religious leaders, and a little upset that I healed this guy on the Sabbath. You're kind of dumbfounded that I healed this guy. Listen, you ain't seen nothing yet. A lot more is coming. We're talking resurrection things are on the way. And it's going to blow your mind. Which brings us then to the second thing we need to see in this passage, and that is then to understand that the Father has entrusted the Son with the life-giving work of salvation that He's accomplishing. Back in verse 21 again, He says, "For as the Father raises the dead..." So see where we've moved now. Whenever you see that "for," this is going to provide a further explanation. It's going to give us the reason and the direction that of the things we're talking about are going. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever He will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father." Now here's where we begin to see what this marvelous work the Father and Son are committed to doing is, and how the Father has entrusted aspects of this work into the hands of the Son. Again, verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever He will." And just I'll point out to you again, look at the harmony. Do you see it? As the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son joins in and gives them life. So the point is, the work we're talking about here then, the work of the Father and the Son, is this life-giving work of raising the dead in salvation. So here's the question. Raising the dead. Who has power to raise the dead? I don't just mean resuscitate. Right? He's almost dead, but we brought him back. I mean stone cold dead on the table. Who alone can do that? You ought to be answering God. Right? Throughout the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God besides me. I kill and make alive. I wound and heal. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. 1 Samuel 2, 6. The Lord kills and makes and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol, that is death, and raises up. And so again, if you're paying attention, we have a statement of the deity of Christ. Jesus is not just a man of God. He is God made man. If only God can raise the dead and Jesus raises the dead, then Jesus must be God. You say, wait a minute. There were other people who raised the dead in Scripture, people like Elisha. Well, yes. But they were mere agents of God. Go back and read the stories. They worked on behalf of God. God worked through them, but everybody knew the life they gave was not from themselves, it was from God. But Jesus, on the other hand, we're told here, has this life in Himself. The very life of God dwells in Him. We'll look at this more next week, but verse 26. For as the Father has life in Himself, as God, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. See the difference? So when Jesus raises the dead, He's not just passing life on that He got from some other source. He is giving the life that is found within Himself as God. He has power to raise the dead because that kind of life lives in Him. And then notice to whom He gives this life. Verse 21. To whom does He give this life? To whomever He will. Look at it. Now think about that. Think about what that is saying about Jesus. To whomever He will. So this is not a statement of a mere instrument. This is a statement of a sovereign God. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy to whomever I show mercy. It's my choice. And so the point is, Jesus alone can do this. This is the divine prerogative of Jesus to save whomever He chooses to save. He is the life giver. And so when He chooses to give life out of the bounty of life that exists in Him, guess what's going to happen? When He says life, what happens? Life is going to come. Right? We'll get a picture of that in John 11 eventually. We get to John 11 and here Jesus comes to the grave of Lazarus. 4 days, stone cold, dead. Jesus stands at the tomb and says, Lazarus, come out. And what happens? Lazarus comes out. And you understand that's just a foretaste. Because Jesus' point here isn't just that He has power to raise dead people to life physically from their graves. But what's His point? His point is that He gives life spiritually and eternally, a resurrection life that never, ever ends. The point is that He is the one who has power to give eternal life to whomever He will. Beginning now, it does start now with the spiritual resurrection of soul that comes the moment you're joined to Him by faith, right? 1 John 5. Verse 11 and 12, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Or Ephesians 2, you were dead in trespasses of sin, but God made you alive with Jesus. Life beginning now by faith in Christ, but then culminating in the final resurrection where Jesus calls our names out of the graves, fills us with new resurrection life so that we can enjoy that life with Him in eternity forever. Verse 28 and 29 of this text we'll look at next week. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear Jesus' voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Or 1 Thessalonians 4:16, a passage we've taken comfort in many times at funerals of Christians. The Lord Himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the cry of command, and the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And so that's the resurrection we're talking about here. Christ's power to wake the dead. And so understand, Jesus did not come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people live. And until you realize that, until you realize that you are dead spiritually and in need of a resurrection, not just instruction, not just encouragement, but resurrection, until you see that, you won't come to Him for the hope only He can give you. But when you see it, when you see it and come to Him by faith, you discover He has power to raise the dead. As the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever He will. God the Father has entrusted the Son with this life-giving work of the gospel. This is why Christ came. This is why He went to the cross to bear our judgment and died so willingly in our place for our sin. And it's why He rose from the grave in victory and now stands at the Father's right hand and says, "Come to Me and I'll give you life. Come to Me and I'll give you life." But not only did the Father entrust the Son with this life-giving work of salvation, along with it, notice, He has also entrusted Him with our coming judgment. Verse 22. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Now listen to that. Do you hear what that's saying? Do you track with the implication? What this means is your final judge on judgment day will be none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is before Him that you will stand and give answer for your sins. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Or Matthew 5, 31 to 32 says, when the Son of Man comes in the glory, in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will set up His glorious throne. Before Him, He will gather all the nations, and He will separate the people as from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And to some He'll say, come you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But to others He will say, depart from Me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now it's Christ who will do that. The Father has entrusted all judgment to Him. Your eternal welfare depends solely on Him. And He as Lord knows those who are His and those who are not. He sees through our charades. He knows the games that we play. He knows whose faith is genuine That you really are trusting and following Him, however imperfectly, but by faith you're clinging to Him. You know your sin, but even more, you know Him as Savior, and you trust Him. So for you, on that day of judgment, it is good news to hear that this Jesus who died to save sinners is your judge, and who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? But He also knows who are not His, who merely pretend to follow Him, yet really don't. And to them He will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You never were mine to begin with." So it's an encouragement to believers, but it's a warning to those who have spurned Christ. And yet this warning, like all other warnings of Scripture, is given not merely to scare you, but to move you to trust in Christ. To awaken you, to look and see who He is, to see again that He alone has been entrusted by the Father with salvation life. He alone can save. John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, the life, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you do come to me," He says, "if you entrust yourself to me, I will never cast you out." John 6, 37, "All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And so in obedience to the Father, Christ the Son came to rescue us from judgment and save us to Himself. And He alone is the key to our salvation and eternal happiness. So friend, look to Him. Come to Him. And that brings us into this third thing we need to see this morning. And that is to understand then that the Father delights to see the Son glorified in completing this work of salvation. The Father delights to see the Son glorified in this. Picking up in verse 22 again, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." Why? "So that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." So, according to verse 23, look at it. According to verse 23, what's the big goal here? What is God pursuing here ultimately in verse 23? "That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father." You see, to honor something or someone means to treat that thing or that person as valuable, highly valuable, to cherish them as having first importance, to see the value of something or someone and then respond to them appropriately. And so the Father has entrusted the work of salvation to the Son so that you will see and honor Him and respond to Him as He deserves. Here's the point. Understand this, then. Ultimately, this work of salvation is not about you. God did not send His Son on this rescue mission because you're so valuable in yourself, but because He wanted you to see and acknowledge the value of His Son. He wanted you to see and respond to Him with trust and admiration and praise because Jesus is the highest love of the Father's heart and He wants Him to be the highest love of your heart. And so He gave Him for this purpose that you would see and respond to Him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. Paul says, "Therefore God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God glories in the exaltation of Jesus as every knee bows and every tongue confesses. And so there's no competition in the Godhead between the Father and the Son for attention. They're not jealous of each other. They're not vying for supremacy over against each other. They are enjoying each other and delighting in each other to see each receive the glory and honor they are due. I mean, listen to Jesus. Right before his death, right before he goes to the cross, in what we call his high priestly prayer in John 17, as he anticipates his return to the Father's presence in glory, he says to the Father, John 17:4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now notice that, right? Father is doing a work. He sends the Son to join him that work. Jesus finishes that work, and now he's going home. I glorified you in having finished this work. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Father, they got it. They see it. They're rejoicing in us. And so the love the Father has for the Son, the love the Son has for the Father, that's what we're being invited to join in. So salvation is not just a matter of keeping you out of hell, though certainly it includes that. It is a matter of bringing you into the joy Father and Son share in this relationship that binds their hearts one to another. We get to be part of that. That's where you dance a little. And so God's goal here is to exalt His Son for us to see and admire and respond to Him with trust and admiration. Indeed, this is God's greatest gift to us. God so loved the world that He gave what? His Son. Not just salvation, but His Son. The goal is that we honor His Son as the greatest treasure of our hearts, just as He does. But what happens then when we don't honor the Son? Look at verse 23. I'll start in verse 22 again. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. To refuse to honor the Son is to dishonor and reject the Father. So united are they in this work of salvation that you can't have the one without the other. You can't say, well, I'm just going to worship God in my own way, but leave that Jesus fella out of it. You can't do that. It's impossible. Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, but the name of Jesus. By failing to honor the Son, you fail to honor the Father who sent Him. God gave His greatest gift, the very delight and treasure of His heart, and you shunned Him. You cannot bypass the Son to get to the Father on your own. That's where Islam and every false religion fails. To try to bypass the Son to get to the Father on your own is like trying to barge into the Holy of Holies without a mediator, wearing the filth of your sin. And throughout the Old Testament, anytime someone tried to do that, the penalty was always the same. It was death, because sinners can't approach a holy God without a mediator. Sinners need a Savior, and there's no other Savior for sinners but Jesus. And that's why He came. That's why you need Him. Without Him, you cannot approach God. Without Him, you can't even know God. But with Him and through Him, you are given everything you need to come home to God forever. And that brings us then to this last verse this morning. We'll stop here and pick up the rest next week. But this verse is such good news for sinners like us, if you'll hear it. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, that's Jesus' way of saying, listen up, I'm about to drop some truth on you. And it is such important truth, you need to be all ears at this point. This is how the life I came to give becomes yours. How does it become yours? First, he says, you must hear my word, verse 24. And by that, he means his gospel word. That word that tells us who Jesus is and what he's done for sinners. You've got to hear the truth of the gospel. You've got to understand who Jesus is and why he came. And this gospel word that tells us of his death, burial, and resurrection for us. You've got to hear that. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word about Christ. And then second, having heard that word, which if you're conscious and alert, you're doing this morning. Having heard that word, you must then believe that word yourself as from God. That God is the one who sent Jesus for this purpose, and that Christ has accomplished this purpose for God the Father when he rose from the dead, so that all who will believe him and what he's done will be saved, rescued. John 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You believe him. You believe God is the one who sent him and accomplished through him this purpose. So the question is, do you believe him this morning? Do you believe him? And I mean believe in a way that shapes your life, in a way that reorients you to Jesus, so that now you are following him and you love him and you are committed to him and you treasure him just as the Father treasures him. You see, here's the thing. This faith we're talking about is not merely acknowledging who Jesus is, but embracing him for who he is. Entrusting yourself to him because of who he is. And as we hear the gospel and respond with trust in the Father through him, here's what happens. We gain an assurance that we're his and that we shall always be his. This faith in Christ for receiving this life brings a real assurance. Look at the last line of verse 24. It's so good. You ought to dance a little when you hear this. Verse 24. Someday somebody really will, and I'll be surprised. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, remember your grammar from school, right? Remember past tense, present tense, something that will happen, something that's promised for the future. Which kind of thing are we looking at here? He who hears and believes has eternal life. Is that past, present, or future? It's present right now. Has at this present moment, this life. This is not will have eternal life down the road somewhere, we hope. Has life now. This life that is the gift of Jesus through his dying and raising comes to us now and starts to work in us now as soon as he enters your soul by faith. He who has the Son has this life now. Look at the last part there. And does not come into judgment. He does not come into judgment. What does that mean? That means that if you're in Christ by faith and you have his life in you through faith, you will never face the judgment, wrath of God again. Ever. Because Jesus took it away and nailed it to the cross and it's gone. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means for us who are in Christ, we have already passed from death to life. Do you see that? He doesn't say you will pass one day. He says you have already passed from death to life if you're in Jesus. I mean, do you get this? If you're in Christ by faith, you'll never face the judgment of God against your sin because Jesus took it. And you've already left the realm of death behind and entered the realm of life. That's already true of you. You were already receiving his life gifts and enjoying the benefit of all he accomplished. Now, there's going to be more to come. It's going to be the further flowering in eternity and the full bright glory, but that light has already dawned. I love the way Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says it. Again, listen to the language. He has delivered us, already back in the past, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom right now we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So Christian, if you're in Christ, judgment has already fallen on Him in your place. Life has already given and is already at work in you. And death holds you no more. Oh, death, where is thy sting? And so even when these bodies of ours, which are still a part of this present realm, die physically, they're not going to stay dead. They will be raised with Him to be included finally in that life that's already His. He'll speak the word and we'll rise and we will be with Him forever in glory, which is where we'll pick up next week. But this is the assurance of the Christian. These are the things that we ought to consider are ours by faith. These are the things we ought to think about through the week as this world is so toxic and filled with death and disappointment. This is the assurance of the believer. And the question is this your assurance? And the only way it's your assurance is to come to Christ for it. This is what He came to give. And so you who are here and you're wondering, I don't know about my future. I don't know what it's going to be like down the road. I don't have this assurance. There's only one place to get it. Jesus Himself is the way, truth, and life. You come to the Father through Him. You repent of your sins. You hear the gospel promise and you come running to Him and say, I'm going to trust You and follow You because of who You are and what You've done. Your life is joined to Him and you begin to walk with Him, not perfectly, but now that you belong to Him, He's with you. He's strengthening you. You're not working for salvation. You're working from salvation. You're not working hoping to have life eternal. You've got life eternal and you're living it out to the praise of His glory. And if you're already a believer, these are the things you keep your eyes on, because you get off of these, the world will have you beat up and struggling and frustrated. I mean, you know, what if the wrong person wins the election? What if the people in power, you know, truly begin to round up Christians and shoot them? I don't think that's going to happen here anytime soon. But you know what? Christians live through those things right now. And Christians have lived through those kinds of things throughout history. So it's not beyond the realm of possibility. If your hope is in this world, sorry, you're going to die a disappointed, frustrated old man or woman. If your hope is in Jesus, nothing can take away the joy. Nothing can take away the confidence. We die, but because His life is already in us and He calls our name, we rise and we join Him and live to the praise of His glory. So for now, let's live like we know that and let's walk in it. Father, help us, Lord, to believe the promise of Your gospel, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. What a Savior He is, the one in whom there is life right now. And if He is in us, that life is in us. Help us to live in that life and share that life with others. Oh God, for the people in this room, perhaps some I wouldn't even guess who have kind of been tracking along, but they know there's no reality of Jesus. There's no joy in Him. There's no treasuring of Him. They were just hoping to sneak in. Lord, will You let them see that it's all about You, knowing You and seeing You. So, Father, would You give grace even now to hear Your promised gospel, believe this is God's promise and He'll keep His word, and to come to that place of knowing judgment has already passed when it fell on Jesus, and life comes through faith and continues to eternity. Give that hope, we pray in Jesus. Amen.